to sing that song. The rest of us have to just hum along. Amen. Tremendous. If you have a copy of the Bible tonight, turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. It's an incredible verse that I want us to look at tonight that the Lord has really arrested my attention with and is galvanizing my heart in connection to it. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Kings 23, 25. When you have found it, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scripture if you're physically able to do so? One verse together, and then we'll pray, and then you can be seated. Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 25. The Bible says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." Father, we do trust you tonight to speak to our hearts again. And we bring ourselves before you as your people. And we come to sit before you as the people of God. But we do not want to do as they did in Ezekiel 33. We do not want to hear your words and do them not. We want to be obedient to what we hear tonight. God, help us to conform to the truth of the Scriptures we're going to look at. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, what grabbed my eye was that statement that begins the verse and ends the verse. Verse 25 begins with a statement, "Like unto him was there no king before him." Then the end of the verse, "Neither after him arose there any like him." Now, the him of this verse is the king of Judah by the name of Josiah. This is written as an epitaph over the life and the legacy of Josiah, king of Judah. Josiah is perhaps best known as the boy king. He came to the throne of Judah at the age of 8 because of the assassination of his wicked father, King Amon. In fact, Josiah's immediate heritage was one of evil and sin. Both his father and his grandfather were wicked men. I'm not going to take time tonight to do it, but on your own, perhaps later, you could go back to chapter 21 and you would find statements like this made of his grandfather Manasseh. "He wrought more evil than the heathen that God cast out before Judah." I mean, he was more heathen than the heathen were. And then of the father who came after him, Manasseh's son Amon was also, the Bible says, he walked in all the ways of Manasseh his father, which is not shocking. That almost always happens, doesn't it? If the grandfather's a beer-drinking, cussing, womanizing, wicked man, the son tends to follow in that stead, and the grandson tends to perpetuate that, and that tends to become the legacy of a family. And what is shocking about Josiah is that coming after a grandfather, more wicked than the wicked, more heathen than the heathen, and a father who perpetuated the same kind of lifestyle, Josiah comes on the scene, and the Bible says of him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father. You know what he did? He went further back in his family heritage and he found a man that loved God. I tell you, Josiah thrills my heart. Josiah refused to continue the heritage of hell that had been handed down to him. Instead of perpetuating the wicked legacy of his granddad and his dad, Josiah became such a radical God follower that our text could be written by the Holy Ghost over his life. You see those statements? "Like him there was no king before him, neither after him arose there any like him." Well, that made me want to know, what was it about Josiah that was so unique that literally he was head and shoulders above every other king Judah ever had? What was it about him? He was the best at something, obviously. The Bible says he was the best at something. What was that something? Man, when I read the in-between part of that verse, he turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. You know what Josiah was the best at? So good at it that even when you consider David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat and Uzziah and right, all of the godly kings of, when you consider all of them, Josiah was the best, brother. Nobody was like him. At what? Oh my goodness, I'll tell you at what. When it comes to pursuing the one true God, the Bible says Josiah is second to none. Nobody like him. He's second to none. He takes a back seat to nobody, not a David or anybody else. When it comes to turning to God with all of his heart, when it comes to following him with all of his might, the New International Version renders it like this: neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Every one of us who claim to be Christian ought to have a burning desire to be the best we can possibly be at living all out for Jesus Christ. When I read a verse like this, brother, it gets my juices flowing. If I want to be known as being really good at something, I would like to be known as being really good at turning to the Lord according to all the law of Moses. If something has to be spoken over my life one day, and they say, well, I'll tell you, old Malcolm, one thing about him, I'd like for them to say the one thing about him is he loved God with all of his might and he chased after him as hard as he could. Josiah was the best at it. I find it offensive and repulsive when a professing Christian is willing to be a minimum wage believer, just doing enough to get by, spiritually marking time, going through the motions with no ambition to be a spiritual winner. It's not a matter tonight of trying to outshine other Christians. It's not a matter of trying to draw attention to ourselves. Jesus rebuked that in the Pharisees. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. That's not it. It's simply about refusing to settle for spiritual mediocrity. Choosing not to be a slouchy, drowsy, goofy, good-for-nothing Christian, but to be a God chaser. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this in verse 24. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He said, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now that reminds me, that passage connects in my heart to the one I'm looking at tonight. I turn to the text on Josiah for instruction and encouragement on how to be a spiritual winner. For he was. God said that of his life. He was a spiritual winner. According to the text, there were two basic ingredients to Josiah's championship Christianity. And these go together. Brother Bubba used that phrase last night as he was concluding the service. He said, if you want to be a champion for Christ, you need to associate with champions for Christ. And that idea of being a championship Christian, I call this gold medal Christianity. Josiah got the gold medal when it come to seeking hard after God. And I want to be a believer who excels at pleasing the Lord. So these two things I want to consider with you tonight. If I'm going to be a gold medal Christian, a champion at Christianity, then I need to first of all be a person who seeks the Lord. We must seek the Lord. The Bible says that what Josiah did that distinguished him was he turned to the Lord. Now first of all, let's think about that phrase for just a moment. This is the path of Josiah's life. He turned to the Lord. The word translated turn is the Hebrew word that can be rendered to return. In fact, it most of the time is translated in the Old Testament to return. It's one of the words for repentance in the Hebrew language, to repent, to turn back. Now, what that tells us is, first of all, it implies an awareness that I have departed from the Lord. A departure takes place. Now, that's true of all of us. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 talks about that an evil heart of unbelief causes us to depart from the Lord. And in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, God said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So there is a departure. But that's not where the story ends. All of us have that in common. Every human being has departed from the Lord. What distinguished Josiah from his father and his grandfather was not that he never departed. It's that he turned back. His granddaddy Manasseh departed from the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he died in that condition. His father Ammon did the same thing, and he died in that condition. What made Josiah different was, though he was a sinner like every other human being, he didn't live his life in that condition. He turned back unto the Lord. Now there's a turnaround, you see, and there's a coming back, like the prodigal son I spoke of last night. The phrase "turned to the Lord" implies motion. Particularly, it speaks of the direction that a person's life is going. I was going away from the Lord, but now I've stopped and I've turned around and I'm going back toward Him. I've turned to the Lord. And the idea is a choice of focus, a settled direction of the will. Friends, there are many things that clamor for your attention. There are many things that attempt to become the driving focus of your life. Josiah said, I'm choosing to turn my attention to the Lord. I'm choosing, the path of my life is in the direction of God and godliness. That's the choice I'm making. 2 Kings chapter 23, just a few verses earlier, he gives the word, he gives voice to his commitment. In verse 3, he stands by a column, a pillar in the house of the Lord, and he makes a covenant before God. And this is the covenant that he made. This was the turning point in Josiah's life. This is literally when he turned to the Lord and began to pursue him with all of his might. Here's what he said he was going to do, and he challenged Judah to do it with him. He said, we will walk after the Lord and keep his commandments, etc. Walk after the Lord. I could ask you tonight, what are you walking after? What are you chasing after? What are you turning to? What is your life focused on? What is the direction that your heart and your soul and your might is moving toward? What is your life aimed at, you see? That's what Josiah's testimony forces me to deal with. In Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle said everywhere he went, he preached basically two things: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's words of focus, words of direction, toward, repentance toward God. You know what Josiah was the best at? He was the best at repentance and faith. He continually turned his face toward the Lord and turned his back to everything else. He turned his face toward the Lord. And I want to emphasize tonight that he did not do this occasionally. He did not do this spasmodically. He did it continually. It was his lifestyle. You see, most all of us will turn to the Lord at times and in seasons. We'll have spasms of turning to the Lord, especially in the hour of crisis, at a time of catastrophe, in the season of sorrow and suffering. Sherman and I did a meeting together in central Louisiana in just a couple of weeks after 9/11 took place. It was a tent revival. It was a parish-wide tent meeting out in the county, fairgrounds, county fairgrounds. And they put up a tent, put out 600 chairs, hoping to have 600 people. They had over 1,000 people show up that first night. They were scrambling, trying to find chairs. It was right after 9/11. Well, that happened all over the nation. That wasn't unique to that meeting. People, we turned to the Lord then for about a month and a half until we realized we weren't going to get anthrax. And then we went right back to what else we were doing beforehand. And still that remains the testimony of America to this day. Many of us will turn to the Lord, brother, when we get the bad report, when life comes crashing in. But if I want to be a blue ribbon Christian, if I want to be a gold medal Christian, then it requires that I aim my life at the Lord. That I don't just have spasms of turning to Him to fix me when I'm broken or to bail me out when I'm in trouble. But as the very heartbeat of my soul, I continually point my life in His direction. I make Him the daily focus of my existence. You know the old hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And one of my favorite songs that's been lost almost in time, a hymn that says, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. A couple of artists have recorded this recently, one of whom is Fernando Ortega. He's recorded this on one of his albums, and a couple of others have done so because the words are so powerful. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Well, that was Josiah. He turned to the Lord. He got his eyes fixed on the beauty of holiness. He found his soul enraptured by the Most High God. And it became the pattern of his life that he just turned to the Lord and turned to the Lord. Like all of us, he was as human as I am, as human as you are. He would get distracted at times. Surely life would interrupt. But as soon as he realized, he turned again to the Lord. This was the lifestyle that he lived. This was the path of Josiah's life. But notice not only the path of his life, notice the passion of his life. It says he turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. In fact, the real theme of this 25th verse is the all word. You see it coming up not just in the verses, in the part that I just read. All his heart, all his soul, all his might, according to all the law of Moses. You see, for this fellow, for Josiah, religion was not a game he dabbled at. He wasn't playing. He wasn't goofing off in his Christianity. This is a great deal more. Josiah represents a heart that wants more than just to have a ticket punched for heaven one day. This is about something more than just wanting a sense of security from hellfire somewhere in the future. This is beyond just wanting to be blessed even and to have a prosperous and a safe life under the protection, under the blessing of God. This, my friend, this is obedience to Deuteronomy 6:5, where the Word of God commands specifically, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Josiah did that. He actually did it. This is what Jesus said when he was asked by a lawyer in the book of Mark chapter 12. And a lawyer in that text, in that context, is not a legal representative. It's someone who is an expert in the Old Testament law. An expert in the Old Testament law one day asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And you remember his answer? The greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Can you imagine living a life that is totally absorbed in the Lord, focused on him with all of the powers of our personality? Passionate. Listen, folk, to be a spiritual winner tonight, to be a gold medal, blue ribbon Christian, the Lord has to be more to me than a passing fancy. And my devotion to him must be more than comfort zone, apathetic religion, which passes for Christianity in our day, but is in fact only a pale counterfeit of the real thing. Most modern church members are more passionate, more devoted to sports and entertainment than they are to Christ. Much more passionate, much more devoted to sports and amusement and entertainment. We literally are amusing ourselves to death in this country. We spend enormous amounts of money and time and energy on playing and recreating while we virtually ignore things that are eternally important. I mean things that are not only going to matter now in this life, but they're going to matter when it comes to die, and they're going to matter forever after. And we ignore those things, and we become passionately involved in things that won't matter 5 years from now, won't matter 5 months from now in that, for that matter. And if it's not amusement that snares us, it's materialism and career advancement. We concentrate all of our heart and our soul and our might on getting ahead and piling up more and more stuff so that we can feel successful and think that we're living the American dream. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're going to have to pick between God and mammon, or God and materialism. Folk, there's so many false gods that the devil uses to seduce us away from the Lord, to distract our attention, to divert our energy, to dissipate our zeal. We ought to be a people who are zealous of good works, who are enthusiastic and passionate about loving God and pleasing him with all of our might. Josiah was a man who did that. The passion of his heart, all his heart, all his soul, all his might was fixed on this issue of turning to the Lord, of continually focusing his life on him. What is tonight the focus and the passion of your life? What are you passionate about? What are you turning to with all your heart, soul, and might? I can guarantee that you're seeking after something. You're turning to something. Everyone does. And those close to you know what it is, by the way. We can look religious and respectable and come to church and fool the preacher and fool one another for the hour or 2 hours that we meet together on an average week. But the people who live in your house with you, they know what you're turning to with all your heart, mind, and soul, heart, soul, and might. They know. God help us tonight to have the sense to seek after and turn to what really matters. To not be seduced by this sensual, temporary world. The testimony of God over the life of Josiah was that this man wanted to be right with the Lord more than anything else in the world. That's what this verse basically means. Josiah lived from this confession. I want to be right with God more than anything else in the world. It means more to me. Josiah cared more about knowing and pleasing God than he did about everything else rolled up together. I'm still going to write the message that I've been threatening to write for probably 5 years from Philippians 3 on dunghill Christianity. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What he said was, compared to Jesus, everything else is a smelly pile of barnyard refuse. Nothing. Oh, if we could get to that place. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to that place where every time the devil tries to draw you away from Christ and tempt you into becoming passionate about something that's foolish and frivolous and distracting from God, that you would see it for what it is, a big stinking pile of dung? And say, no, thank you. I'm not turning my eyes away from the beauty of holiness for that nonsense. Instead, we're so goofy. Every little old bobble and bead, the devil can dangle in front of us, and we run chasing it around. Now, this is the real thing tonight. What I'm preaching to you from this passage, this is real Christianity. This is not the cheap plastic knockoff that you see so much of today. This is the real thing. This is what it means to be authentically saved and sold out through and through. Josiah's life was defined by the fact that he sought the Lord. And if I'm going to be a champion Christian, a gold medal Christian, I'm going to have to do that. We're going to have to seek the Lord. And then secondly, we're going to have to search the Word. Notice the Bible continues this statement. He turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Now the law of Moses, of course, is a reference to the written Word of God, the Bible. As much as was completed in Josiah's lifetime, the written Bible. Josiah was the spiritual success that he was because he ordered his life and his priorities according to the teachings of the Scriptures. Josiah's spiritual life was more than emotional spasms. He studied the Word of God to discover how to know the Lord and how to please the Lord. My wife shared something with me last night as we were driving home. I was taking her back to her family after service, and we had a good visit on the way. One of the best times we've had just to talk in a long time as I was driving her back. And she began to share with me something that had happened to her and Samuel recently in church at home, gone to a service, and one of the leaders of our church. I mean, one of the leaders of our church. I would have had great confidence in this man's depth of knowledge of God. She said he stood in the service and began to share as he was closing the service. They're looking for a pastor in the church, so he's one of the lay leaders, and he was up concluding the service, and he began to talk about his heart being heavy because his brother-in-law had died that week, and his brother-in-law had been a wild man and a wicked man and been in jail several times and just lived a wicked life, and he died younger than he should have because of, he just used himself up, you know. But he said, My consolation is that a few years ago, a pastor friend of mine went to the jail and led him in the sinner's prayer, and he prayed and received Christ, and so I know he's saved. He said, now he never followed up. He never got in church, and his life never changed, but I know he's saved. I know that he's in heaven because he prayed and received Christ. He said, I don't understand why someone would receive Christ and their life wouldn't change, but I can't question the fact that he got saved because the pastor told me that he prayed and received Christ. It so depressed me. All the way back, I was so depressed at that level of biblical ignorance. That man didn't get saved. You don't get saved and go on with business as usual. Holy God doesn't come into your heart and your life not be changed. Folk, I'm saying that to you to say this. I was appalled. Here is a man who is a leader in his church. Faithful as faithful can be. Always there. One of the mainstays of the church. I would have thought he knew more of the Bible than that. I mean, off the top of my head, I could have called up a dozen passages that put the lie to that man's prayer. All he wanted was a Band-Aid to fix his problem. He wanted insurance to stay out of hell. He did not want Jesus Christ to be God of his heart. And brother, you don't get saved if you don't let Jesus Christ come in and be God of your heart. I mean, I could think of a dozen scriptures just like that that prove the falsehood of that man's conversion. And yet here's one of the leaders of the church standing. And I told my wife, I said, the incalculable damage that he did. Those young people and children hearing him say that, they come away with a conclusion. Well, I can pray a prayer, sign a decision card, go and live like hell and go to heaven when I die. And that is wrong. And people go to hell off of that false doctrine. It is blasphemy. It is heresy. My heart's grieved over it ever since. Listen, we need to be a people who search the Bible, who study the Word of God to know what Scripture says. I was with a pastor in Oklahoma a few weeks ago, just before Texas beat Oklahoma. I wish I'd been the week after. I was there the week before and they were talking noise. That doesn't matter to you folk over here, I know. Southeast Conference, but that's big doings in the Big 12. And the pastor told me about a man in his church right after 9/11. They had prayer meetings, full houses like everywhere else did. And he said he got up in the service with his church and he said it's such a tragedy. You know, he gave the figures of how many thousands of people were expected to be dead. They were still clearing away the rubble at that time. And he said, of course, the real tragedy is how many of those people are in hell now because they did not know Jesus Christ. He said the next day one of his deacons took him to task and said, "Preacher, what you said was not right. Those people aren't in hell." He said, "What do you mean not in hell? If they didn't know Jesus, if they rejected the gospel, you think they're in heaven?" He said, "I believe they're in heaven because they died as a result of a terrorist attack." He said, "I believe people who die in attacks like that, God automatically lets them go to heaven." This man's a deacon in the church. The preacher made a great observation. He said, "Then in following your theology then, the best form of evangelism would be for me to buy a machine gun and go kill as many people as I can because by virtue of the fact that they're killed in a violent crime, they automatically go to heaven. That'd be the best kind of evangelism, right? Just mass murder." Can you imagine that level of ignorance, that level of scriptural ignorance in a leader in a church? He said this man was in his 50s, in his perhaps his early 60s, been in church most of his life. And that ignorant of the Word of God. I am appalled at times at the level of ignorance that God's professing people have of the Scriptures. How in the world can I be a gold medal Christian? How in the world can I live a life that gives God glory if I don't know what the Word of God says? See, Josiah, he wasn't running on emotion. He was searching the Scriptures to see what God's Word said about how to live life. There's no way around this tonight. I cannot be a successful Christian. I cannot please God if I'm a biblical ignoramus. I cannot. Hosea 4 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Josiah was the man of God that he was because he loved and studied and lived according to the Bible. And if I'm going to succeed at living a life that blesses the great name of my Savior, then I also am going to have to orient my life around this written book, the Bible, the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And the next verse tells us how to do that. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That is saturating my life with the Word of God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That image is so graphic, isn't it? He was ingesting the Word. He was ravishingly hungry for the Word of God. He said, "I just devoured it when I found it. Just devoured it." If I'm going to be more than a slouchy, lazy, good-for-nothing church member, if I'm actually going to make a difference for the glory of the God who saved me, then the Bible's got to be more than an ornament in my life. The Bible's got to be more than something that I display on a coffee table or tuck under my arm when I come to the church house. God's word is going to have to be my meat and drink. I'm going to have to saturate my mind and my life with its teaching, fill up my heart with its principles, because it's through the written word of God that I get to know the mind of the living God, and then I can structure my life, you see, in accordance with what pleases Him, which not only gives Him glory, but it maximizes me. Nothing so dissipates my life as living according to something other than the Word of God. What maximizes me is finding out what the Word of God has to say and living accordingly. It's a great tragedy tonight, as well as a black-hearted sin, for God's professing children to be better informed and more well-versed on the latest happenings in Hollywood or the latest sports trivia than they are the truths of God's eternal word. There are so many who claim to be saved who are more comfortable surfing the internet than they are searching the scriptures. I was in Brother Mike's Bible conference, Mike Courtney's conference, his Times of Refreshing conference in Boyd, Texas recently, and Bill Britt was there, and as well as my pastor Larry Jordan and Brother Mike and myself, and we were all preaching in the conference. And The first service that I had when I arrived, I preached on Habakkuk 3:2 on a burden for revival, praying for revival. Bill Britt preached after me. He got up and he said, "Folks, you owe Malcolm a thank you tonight, because when you get to heaven now, you can at least tell Habakkuk you read his book one time." He took you to it tonight. The sad fact is, folk, we've got people who are much better acquainted with what's going on in Brad Pitt's life than they know what God has to say to them in the epistles of Paul. They know everything is going on in their Hollywood celebrity club's life. I mean, every move they make and every divorce and remarriage and illegitimate child and all the rest of it, man, they know the gory details. They know better how to read Deer Sign than they do how to find the books of the Bible. They can tell you anything you want to know about automobiles, but they have no idea where to find the book of Amos. They know every detail of what's going on in NASCAR, but they do not know what Nehemiah has to say to their life. A book of the Bible. They all know their favorite football team and all that's going on with them, but they don't know enough of the Word of God to show a lost man how to find eternal life. If a lost man came to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" they'd have to call their pastor to come lead him to the Lord. I'm telling you, we need to be people of the book. If I'm going to be a championship Christian, then I have got to know what the law of Moses has to say. I have to know what is written in this book. It is foolish tonight, and I am making myself an easy victim of the devil when I fail to sink my roots deeply into this Bible, into the Word of God. I hope it could be said of us tonight when we walk out of this place that we're a Christian who takes the Bible seriously, that we seek to use God's written Word as the blueprint for our life. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." It is impossible for me to turn to the Lord to love Him with all of my heart and soul and might if I'm not immersing myself in His Word, because it is in the hearing and the keeping of His commandments that it even becomes possible for me to demonstrate love for Him. So what are you doing with your Bible tonight? There are two questions that we have to ask ourselves out of this passage if we want to be this kind of Christian. Now you say, "I don't care about being that kind of Christian." Well, then never mind. But for those of you who do care about being this kind of Christian, there are two things we have to ask. What am I turning to? What are my passions aimed at? And then secondly, what am I doing with the Bible? How am I treating the Word of God? How do I relate myself to God's Scriptures? It was written in the Scripture itself of a group of people in Acts 17, the Bereans. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. May it be said of us as well, that we search the Scriptures daily. Now this is the testimony of a life well lived. Josiah was a real success. A success in the real sense of the word, a genuine success. Because he excelled at the only thing that ultimately matters, which is knowing and loving and pleasing God. When it came to seeking the Lord and searching the Word, Josiah was a gold medal Christian. Those two things. He was the very best at seeking the Lord and searching the Word. And you can be too. Now, you don't have to be. You can choose not to be. You can, it's very possible, you can settle for mediocrity and mild misery, because those two things go together. Spiritual mediocrity always produces a life of mild misery. You can ignore the Word of God. You can shelve it and immerse your mind in the latest television and movie and whatever, newspapers and all that. You can shelve the Word of God and basically ignore it and spend your life turning to this and that and the other if you want to. Drawn off here and there, living out of your emotions, living out of the whims of the moment or the pressures of the culture around you, you can choose to do that. But I'll tell you, when it comes time to die, you're going to face eternity with fear and with depression over the realization that you threw your precious earthly life away on vanity and foolishness. You know how precious your life is. I'll tell you, this precious baby, Chris and Ashley, brought Callie in here yesterday. I held her for a few moments in my arms at lunch yesterday afternoon. That precious child, so small, so tiny, holding her in my arms. And the thought that hit me was, it seems to me like last month or maybe 6 months ago, that Ashley was holding Samuel. Ashley was about 9 years old when we came with Samuel the first time. Now look at him. Chris and Ashley will turn around 3 or 4 times. Callie will be grown, walking down an aisle somewhere, getting married. That's what life evaporates. It's precious. The moments, the days are precious. How can I throw my life away on vanity and emptiness? How can I do it? Can I not realize? Do I not know that it's going to be over before long? Before I know it, life's going to be over. I have to make a choice what I'm going to turn to. And I have to make a choice how I'm going to relate to the Bible. How I'm going to treat God's Word. And I need to make the same choice Josiah made. I can do exactly what Josiah did in this text. I can do this very thing. And when it comes time to die, you know what I can say? I can say, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I can face death like that. And I can go out of this world praising God that my life was lived for something bigger than myself, something more lasting than momentary earthly gratification. I want to be a gold medal Christian. I don't want to be a sideline slouch. I want to be a gold medal Christian. Father, help us tonight now to be this kind of saint of God. Manasseh, wicked as hell. Ammon, just like him, but their son and grandson said, not me, not me. I'm turning to the Lord. I'm turning to the Lord with everything I've got. I'm not playing at it. I'm giving it everything I've got. And I'm going to find out how to live for God. I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to read it and study it so that the Word of the Lord becomes the rule of my life. May we do the same, each of us. Many in this room tonight I know have already made this commitment, and their life reflects it. Their testimony is identical to the testimony of Josiah. I've known some of these folks for so long. I've seen this lived out. But others of us here need to put our feet on the ground and square our shoulders and say, right here, right now, I draw a line in the sand and I say, from this point on, I am turning my life to the Lord. I'm aiming myself toward Him with all that I have within me, and I'm going to start treating His Word as it ought to be treated, not as an ornament, but as the very centerpiece of my heart and life. Jesus, I pray you'd help us do this. Amen. Please stand tonight.